time to get underway with Radio Friendships. Stay tuned as your hosts, Don and Sandra Tipton, share exciting news about what God is doing throughout the world in this missions-minded radio broadcast.
Welcome to Radio Friendships. This is Jeff Reed standing in for Don and Sandra Tipton from Port Mercy in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Well, today we have a wonderful guest for you. We have Larry Agee from Shelterbox Ministries. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks for inviting us.
First of all, why don't you tell us a little general thing of what Shelterbox is all about?
Shelterbox is a disaster relief organization. Our mission is disaster relief and humanitarian aid. The Shelterbox itself is a box that will provide 10 people enough supplies for 6 months to survive. 10-person tent, water purification tablets for 6 months for 10 people, a stove, pots and pans, mosquito netting, tools to help them rebuild. So we deliver these boxes in a disaster area from earthquakes to volcanoes to hurricanes to people that have lost everything.
You're talking about a one-package type deal for, say, you had a family or an individual who will receive everything that they need. Well, maybe not everything, but a good start on basic survival necessities for that time of greatest need.
Correct. I mean, it's developed because shelter, clean water are the two most essentials. Just like in China and Myanmar recently, you kept hearing they need tents and they need clean water. And that's two of the things that are in there. People can't survive without clean water for very long. They can survive without food for a lot longer, and other agencies bring the food in. So we provide them shelter, get them out of the elements, whether it's wind, whether it's the cold, whether it's the sun, and then we provide clean water, we provide stoves and pots and pans to cook the foods they get from other agencies, and mosquito nettings. A lot of people overlook mosquito nets. They're thrown in there. There's two or three mosquito nets. With malaria, you know, rampant all around the world, those mosquito nets save lives.
Yeah, so, absolutely, absolutely. Well, now, the mention of mosquito nets, the first question comes to my mind is, are you doing these specifically for their areas, or is this a general thing? Say you may not need mosquito netting in the Sahara Desert.
Right, and they are customized. There's a basic box that has a basic kit in it, and they're stationed throughout the world, Panama, Dubai, England, and Kenya. And in those areas, you know, they're specific for that region. But 200 boxes is usually what we send immediately to a disaster. And I'm on the special response team, one of the SRT members. And we go with the initial 200, and we decide what needs to be taken out, what needs to be put in. So we do customize them, and that's part of our job as a response team, is to find out what's needed and what's not.
So a very practical approach to responding quickly and effectively.
Correct. We're usually there within 2 days of a disaster, and most of the time we operate in remote regions where other agencies haven't gotten to yet. So anywhere from 2 days to 3 or 4 weeks after a disaster.
This is critical time.
It really is. I mean, when you lose everything, everything's gone, the first thing you think of is, where am I getting clean water?
Right.
And how am I going to get out of this 105 degree heat? Or like in Pakistan, the severe cold, you know, when it dropped below 15, 20 below and all their houses were gone. You forget about the fast food restaurants.
Yeah.
And, you know, how are we going to survive? Everything's gone. A lot of these people have lost most of their family. In Myanmar, we were the first international agency in Myanmar. We were there 2 days afterwards.
Wow.
I kept hearing on the news that international agencies were not let in Myanmar, but we were. We're kind of a more low profile, and evidently the government wasn't threatened by our presence. So we got in there, and you know, we did get the aid distributed where they needed to go, but whole cities were wiped out. I mean, every living thing, the cows, the chickens, you know, human beings, everything was gone. You see the shock in people's eyes.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine. I mean, really, for people to get the full depth of what a disaster means to the individuals involved. And we've got a little taste of it here through some recent hurricanes. But we see things on the news that cannot, it's just impossible to capture the thoughts and emotions that are going through these people at that time. Let me ask you, because this sounds like a very practical approach to this, but it sounds like it involves an awful lot of preparation.
It does. A lot of the SRT members are ex-military or firemen or policemen. And that doesn't mean you have to be one of those to be an SRT member. But we go through a weekend training here in the U.S., and then we go through a two-week training in England, where Shelterbox is based out of. And it's 2 weeks of navigating with compasses at night, satellite communications, emergency first aid, hiking 7 to 10 miles a day over mountains with a 40-pound backpack on your back.
Yeah.
'Cause when we go into a disaster or even humanitarian aid situation in Africa, we don't want to be a liability. We're totally self-sufficient. We bring our own food, bring our own equipment. We don't rely on governments or anything to supply us. Now, if they want to help us with that's fine.
You take this very seriously.
Right, we do. And because, you know, it is a dangerous situation when you go into a disaster zone or even humanitarian aid in certain areas and you're bringing aid to certain villages or certain people and other people or villages aren't getting that. You have to handle that delicately. Part of it is also negotiation with customs agencies and different governments, how not to step on any toes, but yet get it done efficiently. So there's actually a lot of training that goes into it, and ShelterBox trains you very well to come up with any, we do a lot of role playing in our training, you know, irate custom agents or irate police officers, things like that. How do you handle those?
Yes. It's got to be frustrating at times going in and trying to meet the needs of the people. But you see bureaucracy or governments that may have other things in mind that restrict that access to the people. How do you guys deal with that?
Well, in certain situations, you have to follow what the government tells you to do if it's a very strict military government. But say here in the U.S. during Katrina, there was certain mayors that didn't want U.S. citizens sleeping in tents. Americans won't sleep in tents was one of the quotes. So we had trouble dispersing our boxes. There were 1,400 boxes, which is about $1.5 million worth of aid came from England directly here. So we started handing them out to the firemen and the policemen and the utility line workers that were going up and down the utility lines. So even though in some situations we couldn't get them to the citizens that needed them, we got them to people that needed them. Yeah. They were citizens also, but they were the workers who were putting the lines back together. We created tent cities for them. The firehouses and the police headquarters are destroyed, so we created tent cities for them. So sometimes you have to work around it. In Swaziland, where I've been twice, and I'm heading back to Swaziland again in September, you know, you run into problems with customs and things like that.
And I just want to mention that Swaziland could be called a disaster area almost every day of the week because of the AIDS epidemic. Is that what you're finding there?
That's correct. ShelterBox also does humanitarian aid in Africa, and Swaziland is a big part of that. They have a 40% HIV rate. Yeah. That's 40%. Yeah. Out of 1.1 million people in Swaziland, 90,000 and possibly 120, because it's hard to get a good census, is orphans. And that's where we're going, these child-headed families. You know, you've got 10 years old and in charge of whole families, 7 and 8 people inside of a stick hut that Americans wouldn't stick a lawnmower inside of. So, you know, we went to Swaziland, and sometimes you just have to, you know, they said, well, the rail yard is shutting down. We can't get you anything until Monday. Well, you know, there's people out there that need this aid now. So as the workers are leaving, we went and found the crane operator, the truck driver, and the engineer on the train and said, can you come in tomorrow? They would love to work. I mean, we paid them for a day's wages, and they came in, and they unloaded the container. We got our boxes, and we were operating on Saturday. So
it sounds like a lot of perseverance and creativity that goes along with this, but I would imagine there's an awful lot of prayer involved as well.
It really is. I mean, sometimes during the day, you're so busy putting out tents and setting up the boxes and teaching people how to use the water purification tablets that you don't think about until the end of the day. And then that kid's eyes come back to you when he's looking at you and like you're his hero. And it's, of course, it's not us. We're just doing God's will. Or when the lady laid down and cried, and I thought she was having a seizure, and I kept asking the interpreter, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he just said she was so happy. And for 30 minutes, the whole time we're there, she lay down and just crying like a baby. Amen. And, you know, at the time, we're still putting things up. And then that night, it hits you. It's those images that don't go away and that make you just say, okay, when am I coming back? When's the next trip?
Well, we talk a lot about the preparation of people, the training and the prayer and everything that goes into this. But also, there's a lot of preparation that goes into getting these boxes ready. It sounds like a type of project that if you waited until a disaster happened, it would be too late to try and get these things together. So how does that happen?
Well, we have the main warehouses in Helston, England, and they have at least 400 boxes ready to go at any time. And just like in January, we had 6 teams out in January. Most people didn't know that there were 6 disasters that happened in January. But, you know, we have a lot of the equipment staged in the warehouse. And then when a disaster happens, it's really unique because pretty much there's so many volunteers in Helston, England. Like during the tsunami in 2004, the end of 2004, pretty much the whole town of Helston, England shut down. The children from the schools came to help pack the boxes. People were putting boxes on the back of the cars to take them to the airport. Mm-hmm. is a truly volunteer effort. But the boxes, some of them are pre-packed and the others can be packed in an assembly line in no time at all.
Now, it sounds like there's an awful lot of ways for people to get involved in this, either supporting financially. Can they donate goods that go in these boxes?
Actually, the goods are already predetermined. You know, it's a certain multi-fuel stove that can even burn old paint. The tents are specifically made for shelter box because of the design. They're designed to last in harsh conditions. You know, monetarily, you can donate at shelterboxusa.com, and then in shelterbox.org is an international website, which tells all the latest news.
What about for listeners here in Southwest Louisiana? Which site would you recommend them go to if they wanted to donate money?
If they're wanting to donate money in the U.S., it would be shelterboxusa.org.
Okay, shelterboxusa.org.
Correct.
Okay.
And then, of course, internationally, it would just be shelterbox.org.
What if people wanted to be involved with you? If they wanted to volunteer their time, how would they do that?
There's a number of different ways. Shelterbox is kind of new to the United States. It's been in England. It was started in 2000. We're trying to spread the word, get people to know about Shelterbox because it is such a unique. You know exactly where your money goes, and you know exactly, you even get a certificate that tells you which country it went to. So there's ways of helping to fundraise. There's also ways, you know, like I'm doing the Shelterbox response team. If you think you're physically fit, and even if you're not, you can get physically fit.
Okay.
You know, if the Lord's telling you to do something, He'll let you get physically fit.
Yeah.
But we always need new Shelterbox response team members. Because it is voluntary, you know, not everybody's available at any time. They'll send an email out saying, there's a disaster in Bolivia. Who can go? And so we all email, we're available or we're not available. And they don't look down on you. If you can't get away from work, you can't get away. If December's the only time every year you can get away, then you're free every December.
So it sounds like they put their names or applications in to be on a database, basically. And then they start making phone calls.
Right, and they'd have to go through the training because the conditions that we go in are usually pretty sparse.
Okay.
You know, we
got
to make sure that they are trained for that. So they would put their application in at shelterboxusa.org. There's an application on the website to be an SRT member.
Okay.
We do an interview with them to make sure they know what they're getting into. And then there's a weekend training in the United States. It's kind of a miniaturized version of what goes on in England. If you pass that, then you go to England for 10 days.
Okay.
And then if you pass that, then you're a member of the team. And then just wait for the phone to ring.
Sounds like the whole key to all this would be shelterbox.org, the website, correct?
Correct. And at shelterbox.org, you can go to the different countries' websites, like the U.S. or Germany, because there's different affiliates around the world.
Well, we're going to take a short break here, and when we come back, we're going to have a special guest with us here. We'll be right back.
Friendships provides disaster relief, medical services, and humanitarian aid. All staff are volunteer, and there's no charge to participate. Looking for a meaningful way to spend your days and an effective way to serve God? All skills are needed, willing hearts of all ages. If you're a recent high school graduate and would like to learn about relief missions while seeking God's will for your life, ask about our apprenticeship program, RAMP.
Friendships. Live the dream.
For more information, go to friendships.org.
God's Navy is in need of your help. Friendships is an international Christian relief organization based at Port Mercy in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Our ships sail with humanitarian aid, disaster relief, and medical missions to many nations. Short and long-term positions available for adults of all ages. There is no cost to participate. This could be what you've always been looking for. For more information, check out our website, friendships.org, or call Port Mercy at 337-433-5022.
Okay, we're back on Radio Friendships with Larry Agee. And like we said before the break, we have a special guest. Because anyone that is married knows that a wife can be a big part of your ministry. Well, she may not be in the front lines, but you ask any husband that's on those front lines, and they know that it is all made possible through Jesus Christ and the support of a good, godly woman. So let's introduce Tina Agee to the program. Welcome to Radio Friendships, Tina.
Hi, thanks for having me.
Larry's pretty busy, and that calls for him to leave the comforts of his home at times and leaves you to take care of the kids and the day-to-day kind of routine things. But you take great joy in that, and you truly support your husband. Is that true?
Yes, that's true. He's very passionate about Shelterbox, and you know, there's an old saying, if the wife's happy, then everybody's happy. But yeah, I think that's a two-way street. It takes both of the couple to be meeting their needs. And he has a passion about this. And for a long time, he had a yearning in his heart to do something that would make a difference beyond, you know, him serving his clients and his financial practice. So when this came along, it brought a different aspect to him that he really was happy. It was a joy that he felt was a God-serving joy, and he got satisfaction out of it that he wasn't really getting from anything else in his life. So it was a great hole there that was filled through this.
Now, were you in support of this right away, or did it take a little while for you to come around?
Well, it was quite funny because when he first told me about it, I thought it was USA-based. And then, of course, we found out later it was international after he had already signed up. And I was scared, but I kept telling myself, because of the way he got involved and the way he felt like God was nudging him to do this, that there was no way I could step in the way of this. At first was kind of confused, but then once I figured it out, I couldn't do anything else but support him. So,
amen. Do you feel like in many ways that this is your ministry as well, by supporting him?
In a small way, yes. I feel like I would like to do more, but of course, our first priority is our son right now. Mm-hmm. You know, he's 9. We've got to help mold him, and he's our little treasure. And, you know, maybe in later years, I'll be able to actually travel and such with Larry, but it's what I can do for now. I feel like taking care of the home front and supporting him in any way that I can.
Well, maybe I should be asking Larry the same question. Do you feel like this is as much her ministry as it is yours?
I do, because the way that she supports me, you know, I'm gone 2-3 weeks at a time, and a lot of times when I'm away, I can't talk to her for days on end, and that worries her, but she knows the type of help that I do with ShelterBox, and she knows what it means to me, and by her staying home and taking care of Adam, and taking care of the family, taking care of my mom, by me going away and taking care of other people, she takes on a lot more responsibility.
Yes.
And I could not leave and help the rest of the world if she wasn't there to keep everything running straight. And that's a big part of me being able to do this, is knowing that she's there handling that, and that she's not begrudgingly handling it.
Amen.
And that she's not, you know, giving me grief when I come back, like I did this, this, or this.
Yeah.
She does it with a good heart. And at this point in our lives is, you know, this is my calling. So she's letting me do that. And then 4 or 5 years from now, she may want to have a calling, and I support her.
Amen.
Everything trades off, and I'm glad she's the woman she is, and I definitely married up, as they say.
Yeah.
You know,
what a blessing.
Yes, it
really
is.
Worked out well. God knows what he's doing when it comes to marriage, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Well, listen, how did you get involved with this at all? I mean, what gave you the heart to people that you may not ever see, but still you have a heart to do that? What's the basis of all this?
It's kind of strange because, you know, when you see on TV, the TV commercials, the hunger or AIDS in Africa or the disasters like the tsunami, you know, you say, what can I do? And you send money and you but feel helpless almost.
Mm-hmm.
And that happened for a number of years. And I just didn't know where. I knew God had a bigger purpose for me, but I didn't know what. And I was praying and praying. We've been trying to have another child. My wife, Tina, had a miscarriage. So we were in the hospital and she was going to have emergency surgery because of the miscarriage. And I just remember praying. The only prayer that a husband knows is, you know, give me the pain.
Yeah.
And our pastor came in, Pastor Kelly, and did a prayer of healing over her. And she was knocked out on anesthesia because they were going to rush her into the emergency room. All of a sudden, she sat up, and the blockage that they were going to have to remove became unblocked. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, as soon as he said, in Jesus' name, amen. I remember telling the Lord, whatever you got for me, just fix this, and I'll do it. And so we were standing out in the hall. You know, I was just dumbfounded at what happened. I was like, wow, I actually saw a miracle. You hear about them.
Yeah.
But I saw it. And I was just like, okay, Lord, whatever it is, I know, you know, not necessarily making a deal with him, but I was, you know, like, okay, you did your part. And so I kept having visions of, it was strange, like third world countries. And I was in the military for a while, so I kept thinking, you want me to go back in the military? You know, it didn't make sense. But through these different visions, I kept seeing different things, and I went to a disaster relief conference in New Orleans through my Rotary Club, and I sat next to the founder of ShelterBox, and I didn't know I was sitting next to him. They were talking about forming committees to do this and that, and I was basically saying, why don't we just do something? Let's just do something. And he's like, why don't you sit here? I'll be back in a minute. And he was the guest speaker. And so he goes up and speaks about ShelterBox, and the images that he was portraying on the screen were the images that I had seen. And I was like, this is it.
Yes.
And so he came back and he says, "Are you in?" I said, "Oh, I'm in."
Yeah.
So it started from there. I mean, it was truly, that's what God had for me. And then what's funny is, as a financial planner, the analytical mind kicks in. Well, if I'm gone 2 or 3 months out of the year, and you don't have to be gone that much, that's just every time there's a disaster, I seem to try to find a way to go. How am I going to pay the bills? Because I was working 60 hours a week as it was. And then once again, that human flesh side came back, and the analytical mind. And God's not about analytical. He's, you know, supernatural. I mean, you know, it was finally like, you know, someone hits you in the head and says, "Don't worry about it. You don't have to figure that out. He's got that figured out," which is hard for me to do because I'm an analytical person.
Sure.
Now, I have to know how I'm going to pay the bills for my child to eat and afford cars and houses and things like that, which those are just superficial anyway. But I was like, you know what? He told me this is what he wants me to do, and I'm just going to do it, and it's going to work out. And it has.
It seems as though he quietly calls us into this, trust me. Just trust me.
Yeah. One other thing real quick is, when I go around and talk about Shelter Box, a lot of people say, "I wish I could get involved, but I have a child, you know, or I have a son, and I can't be gone." Once again, that's the analytical mind taking over. But when I decided to do this, I showed Adam a DVD set to music, and it's very emotional, of the different disasters that Shelter Box has been to. I said, "Son, you know, I'm going to be gone on different occasions for a while. Is that okay? Because me and him are really like best buds." Mm-hmm. And he looked up at the end of that and with tears in his eyes and said, "How can you not help these people?"
Amen.
And so what better lesson to teach our children is, first of all, to trust God. And when God tells you to do something and that's your purpose, then you do it. And he knows that God has told me to do this and that he has to make sacrifices also. But he knows that as a family, we help people. And as Christians, we help people. And what better way to do that than to go out and help people and to mold him into that type of person, instead of saying, "Well, I can't do it now because." I can think of 50 reasons why I can't do it. But there's one reason why I can, and that's because of Jesus. And so that's what I do.
Amen. What's on their table right now?
Right now, we have our fourth team deployed to China, and we have our third team deployed to Miramar. As I said before, we are in Miramar. Mm-hmm. They have a 3-mile camp, and it's basically about 2 miles of it are Shelter Box tents. We are, in September, I'm going to Swaziland to deliver 1,000 tents to the orphans in Swaziland and the destitutes. We've always got something going on in Africa. There's a Million in Africa program where we're trying to house 1 million people in Africa through our tents. Swaziland, we mentioned earlier, it's called a slow-moving disaster.
Yeah.
Because if you look at the number of people dying, it is a disaster. Mm-hmm. And they're dying every day. And it's hard to get people when we're over there to work on Sundays, because that's the day when they bury their family. Mm-hmm. And every week, they're burying somebody in their family. So there's always ongoing aid in Africa, whether it's North Africa or South Africa. We've been to Bolivia and Ecuador this year. I believe we've been to 70 disasters in 40 countries in about 5 years. So you just never know. And of course, hurricane season's coming up. So everybody's kind of waiting to see what happens there. And hopefully they never have to call us, because when they call you, that means someone's hurting.
Okay. Well, why don't we give that website one more time?
The international site is shelterbox.org. And you can go and click on the United States flags, and it'll transfer you to shelterboxusa.org.
Okay.
And shelterbox.org, the international site, has more of the news and pictures from all the deployments. And the USA site has some of those, and it's more about how to get involved in the United States as an SRT member or to raise funds, donations.
Okay. So if anybody wanted to get a hold of you personally, say they wanted you to come and visit their church, mm-hmm. or they just wanted to find out what it's all about, how would they best be able to do that?
They could email me at klagee@yahoo.com. Or they could give me a call at 337-515-4076. And I'd be glad to come talk any church or schools or any group about Shelter Box. And we have people like me in all parts of the country. So if I'm not able to, I can find you somebody who's been in a disaster and is helping to come talk to your group.
Thank you so much for joining us here today, Larry and Tina.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
And what's your son's name? He's been in here and been very well behaved.
This is Adam.
This is Adam.
Well, it's been great to have you on Radio Friendships, and we'd like to invite you all back here next time, where we love to bring you interviews of people that are impacting your world with the love of Christ. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Friendships broadcast today. Don and Sandra Tipton invite you to join them again next time as we stand in awe of the great God we serve. Friendships is based at Port Mercy in Lake Charles, Louisiana. For information about Friendships Unlimited, dial 337-433-5022 or go on the internet to friendships.org.